to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. Isaiah's life and ministry, of course, were in the midst of the divided kingdom. The kingdom of Israel was made up of 12 tribes. These were united from the time of Saul to the time of Solomon. Following the death of Solomon, Israel became a divided kingdom. The northern tribes became known as Israel, and the southern tribes became known as Judah. Isaiah, we see from Isaiah 1 and verse 1, was a prophet. He was a prophet in Judah, the southern kingdom. His ministry, according to Isaiah 1 and verse 1, extended across the reigns of four kings, beginning with the reign of Uzziah. It is also stated in chapter 1 and verse 1 that Isaiah was the son of Amoz, who was the brother to King Amaziah. This would make Isaiah the cousin of Amaziah's son. Amaziah's son was Uzziah. So Isaiah was the cousin of Uzziah. And I believe this explains why Isaiah enjoyed a free pass into the court to speak. The book of Isaiah, as we've pointed out many times, has three major sections. Really two. But chapters 1 through 35 contain messages of condemnation because of sin. And then chapters 36 through 39, there's a historical interlude. And then chapters 40 through 66 contain messages of comfort and consolation. The second part of the book, the historical interlude there in chapter 39, verses 5 through 8, ends with the foretelling of God's people going into Babylonian captivity. Following that, the 40th chapter begins that section of comfort, consolation. It opens with a commission there in chapter 40, verse 1, comfort ye my people, speak comfortably to Jerusalem. And that sets the tone for the second part, or for the last part of the book of Isaiah. The word comfort conveys the idea of help, conveys the idea of support, encouragement. It's that which soothes, reassures, that which brings tranquility and contentment. In this portion of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah was to deliver a message of comfort. As you read through this portion, you see, really, there in chapter 40, there's basically a threefold message. He reminded them of their own frailty, their own weakness, that's necessary for comfort. He called their attention to the immutability of God and God's Word. And then he exhorted them to behold God. And that brings us to our text, Isaiah 42. We'll read the first four verses. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. This, of course, is talking about Christ, but it opens with a call or an invitation to do something. Behold. Behold. We've spoke much on that word many times. It means to ponder, to observe, to meditate upon, to give serious thought and consideration. This is our duty. This is our privilege. The word behold must have an object. There must be something that we are to behold. And what follows is a portrait, a word picture of Christ. So our attention is being drawn to Christ. This is where we find comfort. This is where we find encouragement. This is where the child of God finds help. Now notice the picture that he draws very briefly. He says, behold, my servant, speaking of Christ, though he is God, in every way equal with the Father, he took upon him the form of a servant. He came into the world as God's servant to do the will of God, to do the work of God, to do the pleasure of God. He also goes on, he says, whom I uphold. As God's servant, he was sustained by the Father. The manhood of Christ was upheld and strengthened by God. We see this particularly in the wilderness of temptation. We see it again in the Garden of Gethsemane. He then goes on and refers to him as mine elect. That is, he's God's chosen servant. Christ was God's means, chosen means, to reveal God, to unveil God, in whom my soul delighteth. That is, Christ was well-pleasing to God the Father. God the Father said at his baptism and also upon the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well-pleased. Father found great pleasure in everything the Son did. He went on to say, I have put my spirit upon him. That's just another way of saying that Jesus Christ was qualified for the work that God sent him to do. And then he goes on, he says, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. That is, he came to bring light to those that sit in darkness. Verse 2 speaks of his humble way of carrying out his work. In verse 4, we read the phrase, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. The word fail means to grow weak. Christ would not grow weak in the work that he was called to do. He would not falter in any way. The word discouraged also means to be crushed. Jesus Christ would not fail. He would not be discouraged. It is a picture of a powerful, persistent Lord who will complete everything that he sets out to do. He will accomplish his mission. In summary of what we have seen thus far, Christ is God's chosen, fully qualified servant to do God's will. God takes great pleasure in what Christ does. And he will not fail in his work. And that brings us to the central thought of the message, verse 3. A bruised reed shall he not break. Keep in mind everything we've said so far about Christ. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. These verses speak, we're told something here of the humility and the tenderness and the compassion of Christ in doing the work of the Lord. And that's what we want to speak upon this evening, behold the tenderness and the compassion of Christ. I believe here in verse 3, we have a picture, first of all, of people. More particularly, God's people. We read of two different plants in verse 3. We read of a reed, and we read of flax. And he's using these to illustrate people. The reed and the flax are more than plants here. They're people. So we want to consider the picture that we have here. First of all, consider the reed. The reed was very common in the Middle East. There were many varieties that grew there. The kind most often referred to in the scriptures, we're told, typically grew to a height of about 12 feet. When they were freshly cut, they were very flexible and strong. When they were dried, they were very stiff and strong. They were used in a variety of things, including measuring devices, walking sticks, musical instruments such as flutes. They would hollow them out and make a flute out of a reed. They were used for writing instruments. They were used to make baskets and other vessels. They, of course, were used for spears because of their jagged edges. There were a lot of other products they were used for, such as shoes, bedding, sails, ropes, even paper was made from reeds. Sometimes they would crush the reeds for the fragrance. The Bible has much to say about reeds. We know from Matthew 27 and 29 that a reed was mockingly given to Christ as a symbol of royalty. And from Matthew 27 verse 30, that same reed was taken from him and he was beaten with it. In Matthew 27 and 48, a reed was used to lift vinegar to the mouth of Christ while he was on the cross. From all of that, we see that a reed was very functional. It was very functional. It was very useful. It was a very beneficial plant. And I believe that pictures the people of God. The people of God, when they are functioning as they should, are useful in the Lord's work in a great variety of ways. We also see here the flax. The flax was a delicate plant, was gathered and dried and turned into thread, from which linen cloth was woven. The ancient Egyptians cultivated flax for linen. We see the Canaanites in the Old Testament grew it. Flax plants were gathered, they were soaked in water. This was done in order to separate the fibers, and then it was left in the sun to dry. And for this reason, in Joshua 23 and verse 6, we see that Rahab had stalks of flax drying on the roof of her house. It was a very useful plant. According to the Bible, again, this flax was used for linen, to make linen. Linen was used in the priest's clothing, so very important. Linen was used for shrouds for the dead in Matthew 27, verse 59. As well, they made ordinary garments from linen. Sails were made from linen, ropes, nets, twine. But our text verse 3 here of Isaiah 42 reminds us that flax threads were also used as wicks in oil lamps. That is, a piece of thread, a piece of flax, a thread of flax would be placed in the oil. And after the thread had been thoroughly soaked with the oil, it would be lit, serve as a wick. It would draw the oil from the lamp, producing light. So just like the reed, flax also is a picture of usefulness. It is a picture of the usefulness of the people of God when they are functioning as they should. But then we also see in our text, Isaiah 42 and verse 3, not only do we see two plants, there's a problem. A problem is presented. We are told that the reed is bruised, and we are told that the flax is smoking. A bruised reed. The word bruised means to be broken. That reed has become broken in some way. It's cracked. Perhaps it's been crushed. It's a picture of weakness. A bruised reed is a picture of weakness. A bruised reed cannot be used for any of the purposes that we've already mentioned. It has lost its function. It's lost its effectiveness. A bruised reed has lost its strength, its stability, its soundness. And therefore, it's no longer reliable. It's no longer of use. A bruised reed. We also read of the smoking flax. The word smoking conveys the idea of that which is dim, dull, or faint. It is a picture of the wick that has dried out. There is no oil, and it's merely smoldering. In other words, it too has ceased to function. It has ceased to be useful. So both of these, the bruised reed, the smoking flax, are picture of people. Picture of people, the children of God, who are no longer where he or she should be. They have lost their spiritual strength. They have lost their stability. They have lost their soundness. In the case of the smoking flax, they have lost their light. But whether the reed be bruised or the flax be smoking, they have ceased to function. This is a picture. This is a picture of what Christ does. It is a picture of God's people. They have ceased to function for the Lord. Every single one of us, I'm talking to the saved, have been a bruised reed, have been a smoking flax. And if we live long enough, there will probably be yet another time when we'll be a bruised reed and a smoking flax. So we have two plants picturing people. We have a problem. The reed is bruised. The flax is smoking. That brings us to what does the Lord do with these? It brings us to the picture of the patience of the Lord in dealing with the bruised reed and the smoking flax. We need to examine our mind's eye view of God. When I speak of God, I'm speaking of Christ also. In light of the sins and failures of God's people, what is our view of God? Am I just asking you, what is your view of God? But in light of the sins and failures of God's people, what is your view of God? I'm not even asking you, what is your view of God in light of your own sins and failures? But in light of the sins and failures of God's people, what is your view of God? The Bible, of course, presents God as a God of love. 1 John even goes as far as to say God is love. The Bible presents God as one who's very tender and compassionate. The Bible also presents God as possessing anger and wrath, and as being a God of judgment. There are examples throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, of God pouring out His anger and His wrath upon His enemies and upon His people. Again, in light of the failures, in light of the sins of people, how do we view these things? How do we view God in the light of the sins and failures of mankind? I believe most of the time people go to extremes. And there are two extremes. One extreme is to view God as all-loving, with absolutely no judgment, no anger, or wrath whatsoever. Accepting all behaviors. That is an extreme. It is erroneous. Another extreme is to view God almost exclusively as a God of judgment, as a God of anger, and wrath. In this extreme, God is viewed as if He were anxiously waiting for some reason to pour out His judgment. Both of these are extreme. God is love, but you can take that to the extreme. God is a God of judgment, but you can take that to the extreme also. Now the Bible gives several instances of God pouring out His judgment, again upon His enemies, upon those who are unsaved and wicked. We also see examples of God pouring out His judgment upon His people. The Bible also speaks very much of the long-suffering of God. both towards his enemies and his own people. A couple of examples. When God sent the flood, it was after much striving with man. Notice Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Before God sent the flood, he strived with man, and then he gave them another 120 years. Folks, that's patience. That's patience. God didn't just send the flood without exercising long-suffering. What is our view of God when it comes to the sins and failures of people? You see, God, by striving with them and by giving them an additional 120 years, he wasn't just anxiously awaiting to bring judgment. He was patient. Why, if God were anxiously awaiting to bring judgment, we're all doomed. We're all doomed. None of us would be here. When God sent Israel into captivity, did they sin and did they fail and then God sent them into captivity? No. That's not what happened. For years and years and years, God sent them as prophets, one after another. And they continually rejected. God sent them as prophets, calling upon them to repent. God was not anxiously awaiting to bring them into captivity. He was merciful. He was long-suffering. What is our view of God concerning the failures and sins of people? Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, it is declared, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth, who restrain the truth in unrighteousness." And you read through Romans chapter 1. This is not God's first response. It is not God's first response to send forth his wrath against all ungodliness. Read Romans chapter 1. God does send wrath. God does judge. But first, he's very long-suffering. He's very patient. He's merciful. He's long-suffering. Romans chapter 9, verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, and then notice what it says, endured with much long suffering toward who? The vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. That's his enemies. And he endured with much long suffering. You and I have no idea what God endures with his long suffering. We ought to have somewhat of an idea with our own lives, but most don't. He's merciful. He's long suffering. In fact, when he passed before Moses, that was his name. Notice Exodus 34. Exodus 34. Verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. God is merciful. Are you saying that God doesn't judge? That's not what I said. If that's what you heard, you missed everything. You might as well just go to sleep. You've already missed it. God does judge, but not before he shows much mercy and much long suffering. And you can see that all through the Word of God. God does inflict judgment, but he's not quick to do so. And there are God's people who seem to wish that God was quick in judgment. You better think about yourself before you wish that. God ought to kill all the homosexuals. And what about all the other sins? You ought to thank God he's not quick in judgment. None of us would be here. Again, we must ask. Must ask ourselves. What is our mind's eye view of God? Does our view of God align with how he's presented in the Word of God? And I'm speaking of in light of the sins and failures of people. God does not approve of sin. But thanks be unto God, he's not quick to destroy the sinner. We wouldn't be here if that were the case. Many of God's people have a very skewed view of God. They view God as, again, almost looking for an opportunity to pour out his judgment upon his enemies, even upon his own people, and even upon his churches. But thanks be unto God, he's not quick to destroy. He's not quick to destroy. Notice what it says. He does not break the bruised reed. That bruised reed has lost its function. It's lost its usefulness. Man is apt to see the bruised reed and cast it away. But God doesn't break it into pieces. God doesn't rend it violently, tear it violently to shreds. The Lord sees more than anyone else, and he knows the weakness. He sees and he knows the weakness. He sees and knows the uselessness of that bruised reed. But his first response is not to reach out in anger and finish it off. That wasn't the first response. The flood wasn't the first response. There was mercy. There was long suffering. There's this reed. It's bruised. It's of no use. Does God have a right to be angry? Of course he does. But does God reach out in anger? His first response and finish that reed off? No. A bruised reed. He will not break. He does not come to the bruised reed to destroy it. How many times You and I have been like a bruised reed. And God came to us time and time and time again. Did He come to us to destroy us? No. The fact that we're sitting here is testimony that He didn't do that. Would He have been just in doing that? Yes. Yes. The first sin we committed, God would have been just to strike us dead right then. The horrible spirit that many of God's people have, God was just to smite them. But He doesn't come to us to destroy us. We're sitting here, aren't we? We're testimony of that. We've been a bruised reed. He didn't come to destroy us. He came to mend. You better be glad that God doesn't come to destroy you, but comes to mend you. Again, how do you view God? Oh, that person, they failed thousands of times doing the same thing. I don't know why God puts up with them. I don't know why God puts up with me, and I don't know why God puts up with any of us. I wish God would just do something. Oh, why don't He start with you? Let's start there. I wish God would just show His displeasure. Then have enough character to say, Lord, show Your displeasure and start with me. But God doesn't come to the bruised reed. I've been a bruised reed. You've been a bruised reed. We've been points in our life where we're useless and we ceased to function. And God came to us, but He didn't destroy us. He came to mend a bruised reed. He will not break. He comes to repair it. He comes to repair it. He comes to reinforce it. He comes to restore it. Keep in mind who this is. This is My servant. This is the one who is doing the will of the Father. He is doing the pleasure of the Father. He doesn't come to destroy. He comes to mend. Man is quick to cast the bruised reed away. Look at Job's friends. Job said some foolish things, and they were quick. Man is quick to cast the bruised reed away, and many times quicker than God. That's saying something, isn't it? When we're quicker to God, quicker than God to pour down wrath, I mean, who do we think we are? But thanks be unto God. He's not quick to break the bruised reed. Oh, how we ought to thank God for His tenderness. For His compassion. For His patience. I've said many times, the long suffering of God just astounds me. You can't fathom it. God is long suffering. Look how long God's been putting up the United States. And the nations before us, we're not the first. God could have, and He would have been just in doing so. The first abortion performed in this country, bam, let Him have it. But God doesn't come to destroy. Not first without exercising long suffering and patience. I shudder when people pray that God would pour down His judgment upon a group of people. I shudder at that. Because that is a prayer of ignorance. Again, if you're going to pray that, start with yourself. Start with yourself. Notice also he does not quench the smoking flax. He's not quick to put it out or extinguish it. The Lord sees and he knows that the flax is smoking. It's not giving forth any light. It's become useless. But he's not quick to snuff it out. Rather, he comes to rekindle it. I've been a smoking flax. So have you. If I live long enough, I'll be a smoking flax again. And I thank God that he doesn't come to quench it, but he comes to rekindle. He comes to rekindle that weak flame. He comes to make it useful again. He comes to cause it to burn even more brightly. Oh, how thankful and mindful we ought to always be of the Lord's tenderness, his compassion, and his patience throughout our lives. Every one of us have had times in our lives when we were a bruised reed. We got ourselves in such a state that we were useless to God. We could not function. Is it not true that he has had compassion on many bruised reeds in this building? That ought to encourage us to worship. How can anyone be proud when they've known that they've been a bruised reed? And God has come to each one of us and restored us. It would have been easy. It would have been just for God to simply break us in two, cast us off, and be finished with us. But Christ, as a servant of God, says, a bruised reed, he will not break. Sinners need to be rebuked. The Bible teaches that. But there is a right time for rebuke. Someone comes and they're broken. You don't bruise that. You don't bruise, you don't break that bruised reed. The Lord doesn't. Someone comes and they're confessing sin, and it's so obvious that God has gotten a hold of their heart. And you begin to rebuke them. You're wrong. A bruised reed the Lord will not break. Someone who's in sin and they're just proud and arrogant, and that's different. It would have been easy and just for the Lord to break us in two, cast us off, be finished with us. I've been a bruised reed many times. And every time, God has come. We've experienced the chastening of the Lord, but God's never destroyed me. Could have. He's always been faithful. Always ready to restore, to repair, to mend, and make us usable again. Thank you, Lord. Every one of us have had times in our lives when we were smoking flax And is it not true that he has had compassion on many in this building who were smoking flax when it would have been just as easy and just for him to quench your feeble flame? We're to be the light of the world. That's our function. And yet there are times when our flame is so feeble it's not even there. And God would have been just to simply blow it out. But he didn't. Will not quench smoking flax. This is a lesson that God has shown me over and over and over and over and over again throughout my ministry. A bruised reed will he not break. Smoking flax he will not quench. I'm glad that God's ready and willing to forgive. I'm glad that God is able to restore and to rekindle. The Lord had compassion on a bruised reed and a smoking flax named Jonah. Jonah was a bruised reed. Jonah was smoking flax. God came to him. Even when he was cast in the sea and in the whale's belly, it was not God's intention to destroy him. If it was, he would have. It was his purpose to mend him, to fix him. The Lord had compassion on a bruised reed and a smoking flax named Peter. Peter forsook the Lord. Peter denied the Lord three times, vehemently cursing. The Lord looked upon Peter, and Peter's heart broke. Oh, I've been a bruised reed and smoking flax, and I've seen that look. I've experienced that look from the Lord. But thank God, it was just a look and not breaking in two. That's what he could have done. Would have been just in doing so. Again, hasn't he done the same for us many times, just like he did with Jonah, just like he did with Peter? How many times you and I have been that bruised reed and smoking flax? There are people here presently. You're a bruised reed. You're weak. Nearly broken. Unusable in your present condition. We can get ourselves in a condition where we can't pray. Say words, but you can't pray. We can't worship. We're of no use to anybody spiritually. There are those who are like that bruised reed. What are we to pray? Lord, send your judgment upon them. Or Lord, would you do like you have with me? Go to them and mend them. Go to them and fix them. If you're a broken reed, you need to come to the Lord right now. And watch him restore and repair like only God can. Others are like that smoking flax. Your light has grown dim. You're no longer saturated with oil. Your life is more smoke than light. If that's you, come to the Lord. Is he going to finish you off? No, here's what the Lord will do. He'll trim the wick like only he can. He'll put fresh oil in the lamp and it'll rekindle the flame once again. That's patience. That's the long suffering of God. He can cause the light to shine brighter than ever. But I'm so thankful that all the times that the flax has been smoking in my life, that God didn't do what most people would do and snuff it out. Didn't do that with Peter, didn't do it with Jonah. And he greatly used them in his service. May we never forget, because of who the Lord is, none are beyond repair. None. I try to remind myself of that every single day. None are beyond repair. You know, it's like the parable. Servant that was forgiven a debt, and he went out and he abused others, forgetting completely what the Lord had done for him. There are bruised reeds all around us. There's smoking flax all around us. And I'm thankful that God's first response isn't to destroy it, but to fix it. Yes, God is a God of judgment. God does judge. God does pour, there are terrible examples of God pouring his wrath out in the Bible. There was always long suffering first. There was always patience. Again, the call here in Isaiah 42, and we'll close, is behold my servant, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Lord. A bruised reed he will not break. Smoking flax he will not quench. Behold. Behold him. Behold him with an eye of faith, a heart of admiration, and with a grateful memory of all the times that we've been that bruised reed, of all the times that we've been that smoking flax. You know, one of the characteristics of the Pharisees where they came down harder than people than the Lord did. That's because they simply viewed God as a God of judgment and forgotten all about long-suffering. Behold my servant. There's comfort there. There's hope there. Oh, there's joy there. There's strength. And I find an awful lot of motivation there as well. Christ. I find motivation in that fact that a bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being so gracious so merciful, so long-suffering to each one of us as individuals. And may we never forget that. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse of song. Let's all